Please be seated. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 13 today. The ushers do have Bibles there. And children, there are children's notes that are at the back as well. I believe the ushers have some of those also. This is Moses' sermon to the people who are getting ready to enter the promised land. They're getting ready to take possession of this new inheritance. They've been a nation, they have a constitution, now they're getting ready to take a land, and they'll be living there for the long haul, not wandering in the desert. And those first 11 chapters give the general prescription, and now verses chapters 12 through 26 take us to the specifics, and we saw the positive flavor of the command to go and to worship God at his chosen place of worship in chapter 12. In chapter 13, you'll notice there's a bit more negative sense here in terms of receiving instruction as to what we're not to do as the people of God who are living before him. So let's read God's word after we pray, Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we'll read all of the chapters, all of the verses. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you today that you've spoken your word to us, and Lord, we pray that we would walk after you, we would fear you, we would keep your commandments, and we would obey your voice. Because, Lord, we know that this word is our very life, and we need it. So speak to us now by your word and spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embraced, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known," then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. No doubt in many of your homes, like our home, we've watched the Olympics in recent days, and we see athletes exerting themselves and performing at the highest level humanly possible in various events. And it's quite a remarkable thing that we have these athletes on the screen, and in the middle of some of the most beautiful weather of the whole year, these athletes, by their performance, turn the rest of us into couch potatoes. Here we are, burning fewer calories than ever as we watch them give themselves wholly to their task. And part of the irony in that is that the athletes who perform have to give up so much in life in order to be able to excel in this kind of a way. You heard perhaps Simone Biles talk about all of the things that she had given up one after another in order to perform as a gymnast. She had to give up parties with her friends. She had to give up going to school with her friends. She had to give up the dances. She had to give up homecoming. She had to give up the football games and all of the other wonderful kinds of fun she would have had. And why did she do all of that? Well, she was willing to give up, and she was willing to say no over and over and over again because she was longing for victory. She was longing for victory, which she achieved in her field this last week. And the people of God here are on a mission to take the land, and they're called to live as God would have them to live. And what matters here is not a matter of gymnastics or of swimming or of track and field or even of their careers, but this was a matter of their whole lives. Would they walk victorious in the Lord? 1 John says this, that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That was going to be their call, overcome in the place in which they were to be planted. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes this world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And these who were going into the land had to walk by faith. They had to walk by faith if they were to experience this kind of victory, and so we must walk by faith if we are to experience victory in the Lord Jesus as well. This victory, of course, would come at a cost. The people would be called to say no. I want you to look just briefly here at verse 2. There's a warning that you're going to have some people who are coming to you saying, "Let's go after other gods and let us serve them." What is the answer of the people of God to be? Well, the prophet here says in verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. You are simply to say no, so that your faith might be built. We're going to unpack this a little bit more in just a few moments, but there comes a place and a time in every person's life, and it actually happens on a daily basis, where we must say no to those in the world and our own flesh that would call us to give up seeking God and to go seeking the world. And we consider how much is on the line here. It is our whole lives that are on the line. Not just victory in one event, but all of eternity hangs in the balance with these things. And so John Calvin wrote this. He said, "It is that faith which must be the victory whereby to overcome the whole world. For so does St. John speak thereof in his first epistle. And if we yield to every wind, so as to every blast of untruth that is enough to withdraw us from God, our faith will soon be overcome. And where then is our victory? Therefore, let us mark that when God grants us the grace to be taught by his word, it is not only to the end that we should learn the things that are spoken and bear them in mind for a little while, but also to the end that we should stay upon them and be so grounded upon them that if all the troubles of the world should rise up against us, we should still hold our own and continue steadfast and invincible." That's what Moses has in mind here. That's what the Holy Spirit has in mind for you as we take up Deuteronomy chapter 13. You will have the world coming against you, saying, "Let's go seek other gods." And what is our response to be? As the world, the flesh, and the devil tell us, "Let's go seek and serve other gods which we haven't known," the answer is quite simple. It's just say no. That was, of course, the famous anti-drug slogan of the 80s and early 90s, championed by Nancy Reagan, just say no. And it was accused then of being overly simplistic, and it might be there might be accusation that it's overly simplistic, but it really does summarize Deuteronomy chapter 13. So who is it then that might bring these invitations to us to go seek other gods? Well, you see, there's a threefold pattern here. Three different times, there are those who are inviting you to say, let us go after other gods. And you see these in verse 2, in verse 6, and in verse 13. And I want to follow the wording here of commentator Peter Craigie, who outlines these three that we'll look at briefly here as, first of all, religious leaders who are going to come and say this to you. Secondly, you have immediate family and friends, your close friends. And then thirdly, urban revolutionaries, to use his language. Maybe a little bit complex, but I think it does speak to the issue. These are the three different kinds of people who are going to be saying the same thing to you. And so we must be on guard to know the Word of God, as Calvin reminded us, and not only to know it in our minds, but to know it in our hearts so that we hold fast and we can say no to these who would challenge the Lord. So look at, first of all, at these religious leaders to whom we must say no. Look again at verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, here's a public figure. He gives you a sign or a wonder. Here's, first of all, the identification. It's the religious leader. And then in each of these three cases, we see not only is there the person who's going to bring the challenge, but there is also the penalty that is to be brought against this person. And then thirdly, what it is that we're to do positively. So first of all, we see that the character here is the religious leader, this person who wants to lead us away from the Lord. This person who's saying, you know, your spiritual life and your life in general might be just a little better if we would just mix religion a little here. Let's check out what the others have done. Let's, to put it in today's term, let's dabble in a little Eastern mysticism. Let's see a syncretization of religions. Begin to call those who are Muslims brothers in the faith. Or we begin to consider the cults and other kinds of false teachings around us. It could come within the church, of course. We see that there are all kinds of people preaching a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, rather than the true gospel of Christ, Christ and Him crucified, and Christ exalted in the resurrection. There are all kinds of ways in which false teachers arise. It was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the days of the New Testament, and it's true today. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 that such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And Peter, writing then in 2 Peter chapter 2, reminds us that the reason we have to say no to false teachers is primarily this reason, that they will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Every false teaching in some way, shape, or form denies our master, Jesus Christ. It denies his person, that he's fully God, fully man. Or it denies his work of his perfect life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, his session at the right hand of God the Father, and his coming to judge the world at the last day. If you're wondering if teaching that you're listening to, whether on the television or things that you're hearing from other religious leaders, things that you're reading, if you wonder if it's really true, you need to ask, first of all, what does it say about Christ? Because that is the first place that teaching will go wrong. We need to have our minds fixed upon the truth so that we can discern these things. You see, the prophet might even predict certain things coming true. He might even work certain signs, and it might happen. You say, whoa, this person's got some power. Look, this guy knows what he's talking about. The people in Pharaoh's day saw the same thing. Pharaoh's magicians could do some of the same signs that Moses did. But the issue is not what signs they do. The issue and the question is this: are they consistently holding to the revealed Word of God? That's the drumbeat of the book of Deuteronomy. It's the Word of God. Does it line up with the Word of God? Are we holding to the Word of God? Are we believing the Word of God? Are we doing the Word of God? So we want to ask the question then, as we listen to teachers, does it speak the truth about Christ, and does it hold up to the Word of God? And you see the penalty then that should come to this one, this prophet in that day. It says in verse 5, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Why would the penalty need to be so harsh? It's because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. The penalty for all of these cases is death. And to our sort of sensitive ears, this seems a little harsh, perhaps. But look at what's going on here. It's not just what the person himself believes. But in that day, Israel was not only the state, but it was also the church together. And this was treason. It was espionage. It was like a traitor, one performing espionage and seeking to lead people astray. This is a person who is set against the Lord, and he's not only believing this for himself, but there is an impact on the wider community. And so God says the penalty needs to be complete separation, even death itself. And in the New Testament, we see this verse 5, being quoted, "So you shall purge the evil from your midst," having to do with excommunication. Paul says, here's the application in the church for the New Testament. If someone is believing this, if someone is teaching this, if someone is leading people astray, saying, let's go serve other gods, then you excommunicate them. They're put out from the body. It is as though they are put to death from the standpoint of their being in Christ. Paul doesn't say we should never interact with unbelievers, but he says we shouldn't interact with those who are unbelieving and call them brothers. There's a very stern warning for us, so that we might hold fast our fidelity to Christ, so that we might have the victory in Christ. Are you listening to false teachers? Are you absorbing the things and the ways of the teachers of our society? Every person will have to ask and evaluate that in their own heart and mind. But we as the people of God need to be asking ourselves the question, are people subtly saying, let's go serve other gods, in the teaching that we're listening to? The second type of person who might do this is an immediate family member or friend. And you see this in verses 6 through 11. You see the repetition of the language. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods who are around you, and it goes on from there. Here's the difference, right? It's not a public figure in this case who's speaking this kind of word, but it's your really close family member, or a friend of yours, a very close friend, is telling you just quietly, listen, I know that that's what the rest of the church is doing. I know that's what other Christians do, but you know what? I think we can get away with this. And it'll be a lot of fun. The paramount sin in the scripture is that of idolatry. It's not faithfully serving the Lord, but it's going away from the Lord to serve ourselves and ultimately to serve these other gods, which are lifeless and dead. And we all cherish our family. We cherish our friendships. Even where there's been disruption in the family, there's still that familial pull that we have. It's said that blood runs thicker than water. In other words, family relationships are even closer than relationships in the church often. And the warning of the scripture is, we can hear it from the words of Jesus. He says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he tells us that we've got to be willing to take up our cross at the expense of our family and to follow Jesus, to seek obedience. So we as the people of God are challenged to consider the voices speaking quietly into our ears. Family members and friends, what are they saying to us? And in that culture, they were to be sought out and publicly stoned if they were seeking to lead other people astray. And the challenge here that's very direct to the family member is let your hand be the first against them. In other words, there would be a trial, first of all. And if they were found guilty, the way in which a person would be put to death is by stoning. Now, it's a gruesome imagery here. But you'd pick up the stone and you would throw it at the person so that they would die, and the rest of the community would be ready to cast these stones as well. And the particular call here is that the family member had to be the first one to cast the stone to bring about this justice. You see what it indicates? It indicates a heart that says, I'm going to love God more than I even love this one who's closest to me. Justice would be brought by the whole community. But there had to be this statement that the one who brought the accusation, the one who recognized that this family member was leading people away from the Lord, had to be the first who would say, this person needs to be cut off. It's hard. But it shows just how valuable God is. And we've got to be willing to just say no to those who would want to entice us and to lead us astray. And so it is in the church. There are times when people must be removed because of the infectious nature of their unbelief and the way in which they lead people astray. All of this is designed to draw our fidelity to the one who gives us the victory, so that we don't simply say no to the things of this world and those who call us to serve other gods, but so that we would say yes to the Lord our God. And it's been said many times, we can't choose our family members. That's true. They will have a distinct effect on us, but you can choose your friends. And especially for children, for young people, the single greatest influence on your lives in terms of what you can choose will be your friends. You need to think long and hard about this. The Holy Spirit wants you to think long and hard about this from this passage. Who will you choose as the friends that influence you? It's not wrong, of course, for us to have friends in the world. God calls us to have our influence going that direction so that we influence them for good. But our closest friends are the ones that we choose and invite and allow to influence us. And it's quite simple, really. We have to ask the question, are my friends that I'm choosing leading me to say, let's go worship God? Are my friends saying, let's make the things of God a priority? Are my friends saying, let's find the victory in Christ and serve Him? Let's put sin to death together in the flesh. Let's lay hold of our Savior. Or are your friends saying, sure, we can sort of pay a little bit of due to Christ, to His church, to His people, but let's go over here where the fun really is. Let's give our hearts to these things. It's a question we all should be asking, but especially those of you who are choosing your friends who will influence you for the rest of your life. Ask, are these people saying, let us go and serve other gods? Or are they saying, let's go serve the true God together? Well, the third category of people here is verses 12 and following. And this is the urban revolutionary. They're labeled here as certain worthless fellows in verse 13. The idea is, though, a whole society or society, a leader of societies, a whole city turning away from the Lord. There's a sense in which sometimes we look at politicians as certain worthless fellows. We love politicians, God loves politicians, but they can be certain worthless fellows, right? And there are some of them out there, and that's partly what he's addressing here, right? These people who say, let's just lead a whole city astray. And it may not simply be the political leaders. It may be leaders in industry. It may be leaders in universities, professors who are saying, let's go serve other gods. Let's dabble in the things that aren't true here, friends. Let's leave behind the archaic ways of Christianity. And you know, the ways of Christianity, they are absolutely archaic. They extend back to eternity itself. And we ought never to be ashamed of that. And they extend for eternity into the future. This is why Jesus called us to discover the old ways, as Dr. Pruto taught us a couple of weeks ago in the evening service. We find our rest in Christ as we find the old ways, the ancient paths. Well, these leaders of communities are saying to the inhabitants of their city, let's go serve other gods. And the ultimate penalty here is that the whole city is supposed to be devoted to destruction. Everything, like Jericho of old, the whole city condemned. Now, again, the price here is so high because the penalty, because the crime, rather, is so severe. A whole community being led away from the Lord. And in our day and age, we are not called as a political state here to exercise this same sort of practice. But we are to take heed to this as the people of God, to recognize that there are going to be people who are urging us, community leaders who urge us to seek other gods, and the calling of God's people is simply this, to simply say no. Paul warns us. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. The word of the cross, of course, is folly to those who are perishing. They think we're nuts. But Jesus stands as the resurrected Savior, and it is he who must be believed. It is he whose word must be obeyed. And so again, we ought to be thinking about this. Who are the people that are influencing us in our wider culture? Not simply religious leaders, not simply our friends, but what about my professors in school? What about my coworkers? What about my employer? How is it that they're leading us? What about those who are running for office and seeking to lead our state or our nation? Well, these are the three parties that are outlined here to whom we must say no as they call us to go and serve other gods. First of all, religious leaders. Secondly, we're called to say no to close friends and family members. Thirdly, we're called to say no to cultural leaders who want to take us in another direction. And in conclusion, I would like you to notice that running through this, there is one other phrase that is mentioned each of the three times. And it shows us the way in which we ought to go in response. Look again at verse 2. It says, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Which you have not known. Now, there must be some kind of contrast here, right? There are these gods which we have not known, which means, on the other hand, there must be what? A God that we have known. And Moses here, in preaching to the people, he says, you have known God. You have known him experientially. You knew him when he brought you out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You knew him when he delivered you from your sin. You knew him when he delivered you from these other enemies along the way. And so it is for us. We have known God as his people. Why would we turn away to that which we have not known and which is unproven and which is untrue when we know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Think about this in your own experience, in the experience of God's people through the ages, in the experience of this congregation, and in the experience of a culture that has been so influenced by our Lord. We're called, as we come to this fork in the road, as Dr. Pruto described it a couple of weeks ago, are we going to go the way that we've known or the way that we haven't known? The exhortation here is go with what you know. The God who saves. Psalm 76 says, God the Lord is known in Judah. Great his praise in Israel. God is known here. So let's go with him. And John, writing in 1 John, he spoke earlier of how we experience the victory in life and in the land through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is risen. And why is it that John was writing this epistle to people in his day? He said, well, I write to you children because you what? You know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. God's people need to be strengthened by remembering the one that they've come to know. This is true for you little children, as John says. It's true of you young men who might be tempted to go the way of the world. And it's true for even the fathers who are among us. He's written these things through the whole book so that we might believe in the name of the Son of God and that we might know that we have eternal life. And then John concludes the book this way. It's almost like he's reading Deuteronomy chapter 14. What does he say? He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We know these things. So keep yourselves from idols, friends. Keep yourselves from those who would beckon you away from the Lord and say, let's go serve other gods. Might be religious leaders, might be your friends, might be cultural leaders, urban revolutionaries who say, let's go that way. Your Lord says to you, you remember who you have known. You believe him, the one in whom is eternal life. And you turn away from idols. Just saying no. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have known you in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that if there would be any who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and who don't know the victory that overcomes the world in our war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that they this day would know him. We pray, Lord, that you would make our ears attuned to those who would lead us astray through false teaching, those who would lead us astray to false gods in terms of the things that we live and do, and those who would lead us astray as a culture. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on that one that we've known, the one who is from the beginning, even our Savior Jesus. We pray this in his name.